So find in your scripture, please, 1 John chapter 3, of which we will reach the end this evening. So we're going to start in verse 18 and go down to 24. Hear the word of God. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. So we've been talking since chapter 2 and verse 29 about our relationship to God, namely that we are his children. Okay, we've been on this theme now. We're born of God, sons of God, children of God. And in particular, verses 9 and 10 of this chapter say, whoever has been born of God doesn't sin, for God's seed abides in him, and he can't sin because of the simple fact he has been born of God. And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Okay, the children of God practice righteousness. The children of God love their brothers. Okay. And the noteworthy thing about this passage that we're dealing with tonight is our relationship with God, our relationship with God, as perhaps as distinct, distinguishable from our relationship to God. You know, it may be the case that a person has a father, but he doesn't speak with his father. Okay, I may have relatives, but not have relationships with them, understand? So here in these verses, tonight, 18 and down, we're dealing with our relationship with God. What's that like? Okay, and of course, we can't speak in any sensible way of having a relationship with God without talking about prayer. What is prayer? Why does one pray? What are you doing when you pray? You know, are you just saying certain prayer-type words? Are you fulfilling one of your Christian obligations by praying? Are you doing a duty? Are you performing a kind of a necessary ritual? What are we doing? Why do you think so many people have such difficulty or anxiety, let's say anxiety, praying, especially praying in front of people? Isn't it just that? It's because we perceive that prayer, we perceive prayer to be like a rite, a ritual, and it's something that has to be kind of performed in a certain manner, right? There are special words that you use when you pray. There's a certain tone of voice that you take when you pray. Otherwise, you're kind of not doing it right, right? And it's something that, you know, I could do, but it's going to take me practice. You know, this is something that takes practice to get good at. In fact, what the Bible tells us about that whole approach to prayer, that kind of prayer, is that God kind of finds all that to be distasteful, okay, where people are essentially pronouncing a prayer or saying a prayer, okay? Prayer, in fact, is simply this. To use the words of verse 19, before him, okay? It is the placing of yourself before God. The NIV says, in his presence, in that spot, okay? We shall assure our hearts in his presence. That's what prayer is. Prayer is me coming into the presence of God. I'm meeting with him. Okay, I am putting myself before him. That's not a ritual. Understand, that is the interpersonal aspect of my relationship, of our relationship with God. Okay, what I'm getting at, we're having a interpersonal relationship. And if we can recognize that that's what prayer is, I think we would be doing ourselves and others a great service. You know, we would be able to shatter one of the great misconceptions, I think, about the Christian life, about how to pray and what prayer ought to be like, okay? You see that what John is interested in here is, well, it's in 19, how shall we set our hearts at rest in his presence? Coming before God is, for many people, it is an uncomfortable, fearful thing. People find often that when they go to pray, they're speechless. They kind of grope for words, they stammer, often kind of feel an urgency to sort of wrap up the situation and escape it and go do the dishes instead, you know. Why? Isn't it really for this reason that, well, as he says in the next verse, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. You know, that is to say, we have this kind of certain awareness of God's piercing eye, you know, God's omniscience. And you know, we're at least subconsciously aware that God, nothing is hidden from his sight. And that kind of makes us squirm a little bit. And we kind of want to get out of that, because really it's a lot like being naked. You know, there are things we would be embarrassed about. We want to kind of keep covered up, keep hidden. And I know that when I go before him, there's no fooling him. There's no covering up anything. And, you know, those things that I would prefer not to think about, you know, are kind of, I'm going to be reminded of them. You can't cover up anything in the presence of God. It just doesn't work. So now, do you see why John is trying to place such an emphasis on keeping the commandment of the Lord Jesus that we love one another? You know, to back up from, you know, from verse 16 to 18, he wants to make sure that we love one another and that that love be visibly exercised in actions and in truth, and not just talk about love. He lays such weight on that because our relationship with God, you know, how we feel in his presence is going to be a function of that. It's going to be affected by our love for our brothers. Remember that his aim in writing, all the way back at the beginning of the letter, his aim was that you also, okay, you readers, might also have fellowship with us, that you might share in our fellowship. He says, our fellowship is with the Father, it's with his Son, Jesus Christ, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, okay, we have fellowship with each other, and if we don't, well, we don't. Okay, we don't have fellowship if we're not walking in the light. Well, where does fellowship with God exist but in our prayer life, right? Isn't that what, that's what prayer is? Isn't, you know, when I go and sit down before God and talk with God, isn't that the true test of my fellowship with him? Okay? That's precisely, I think, where our relationship with God gets exposed or gets revealed for what it really is. Because if I'm sitting there squirming, you know, that kind of says something about how do I feel in God's presence. Or if I'm quite comfortable there, am I happy? Am I content? Do I feel blessed? Do I feel his grace covering me? Do I feel protected and warm? Or is there some kind of distance between? Is there a block between us keeping me from being at rest in his presence? Okay. Do I kind of hope that, you know, oh gosh, yeah, yes, there are those chores to do, you know, bye, see you later, and I have to get out of here. I think you all know what it's like to be in the room with someone, a relative, say a spouse or a parent or a child, to be in the room with someone close to you when there is a block between you, okay? When one of you has done something that has affected the quality of the relationship and it's produced a sourness between you, you know, your relationship to that person hasn't changed. But your relationship with that person cannot at that moment be called, it's not something that could be called fellowship. Understand? Multiply that by 1,000 and I think you get what, how you feel in God's presence. You know, at least with another human being, even if it's your father or your wife or whatever, at least with them, you're on a level. I mean, you're both human beings. When you come before God, you feel very small, okay? You are most certainly the weaker. You are the lesser. You come before him, you know, as John uses the phrase, before him. You come before him the way you approach a king or a judge, understand? John is saying that there is this blessing that an obedient, loving Christian life affords you, such that instead of that kind of discomfort, or maybe you could call it fear, of coming before a king or coming before a judge, those who are in fellowship with God come before him as they come before a father. If all is well, they come openly, they come without hesitation, they feel welcomed, they sense God's pleasure and his favor, and there's no blockages that cause discomfort, okay? And then he says they can ask whatever they will and it will be done for them. This is, I think, what we mean when we refer to communing with God. Okay, I'm going to commune with God, or we're talking about having communion. This kind of relationship with God. This is the prize of a good, healthy Christian life. Okay, to have my heart at rest in his presence. I want to be there. I enjoy going to be in his presence, and I don't feel any hurry to leave. I don't kind of feel like I'm under a magnifying glass. Okay, how can I have this? And what do I do if my heart is not at rest in his presence? Okay, in verse 20, he says, and this is plainly, it's common Christian experience. He says sometimes our heart condemns us. This is a common Christian state of heart. You know, we'll have some sin, or we will feel some shame over something we've done in the past, or we'll feel overcome with our own unworthiness, or we'll feel sorrowful over having fallen short in some way, and our hearts condemn us. Okay, and here heart pretty much means the same thing as conscience. All right, our conscience will condemn us. John says, when your heart is accusing you like that, you can seek assurance by looking to your record of tangible acts of self-sacrifice, of genuine self-sacrificial love for Christ's other brothers. Okay, that's what he's getting at here. That love for your brothers will remind you, it will show you that you truly are a child of God, because of that kind of self-sacrificial spending of oneself. That's not something that natural people do, okay? Only the regenerate man does something like that. And that gives you something tangible, you know, something to observe or measure when the doubt comes to, you know, am I really approved by God? Does he really accept me? Well, if I look at my acts of love for my brothers and sisters, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in me. And that is something that only the true children of God are privileged to have, right? Okay, the Holy Spirit isn't in everybody. You have to believe and confess and be saved to receive the Holy Spirit. So I'm looking for tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. So that's why John is saying, make sure your love is genuine. Let it be rich with good works, because that will give us if you please, a second witness. It will give you an independent line of evidence that we do belong to God, when this line of evidence, my heart, is saying, you know, is casting some doubts, is troubling us about something, okay? We can find assurance. That's what we're looking at here. We can find comfort in those times. God is greater than our hearts. He says in verse 20, okay, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. That is, his grace can quiet that sense of self-condemnation, sense of self-doubt, because he reminds us, Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. I loved you before you were even born, okay, and it's not on account of your perfection anyway that I save you. It's on account of my mercy that I'm saving you, and that's why I call you my own. Trust in Jesus. Trust in his righteousness for your sake, not your own righteousness. Trust in his righteousness. God is the one who knows all things. Your heart, you know, it's as much as God has given it to you to kind of talk in your ear, your heart is not the final say. It doesn't necessarily have the last say. God does. Your heart isn't necessarily infallible. It may be condemning you for something that God has for which God's forgiven you. I want you to see another instance of this expression in the last chapter of John, and it's John 21. And this is where Jesus is talking with Peter on the shore after his resurrection. And, you know, he appears on the lake shore and calls the men over from the boat to give them breakfast. And he's talking with Peter, and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Okay, John, in 1 John, he's saying, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. Here in this instance, we see the same principle. So verse 17, Jesus said to Peter for the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him for the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." Okay? "You know all things. You know that I love you." Okay? I think this is what John's thinking of about here in chapter 3 of his letter. Now consider this. Peter, just a few days before, had denied the Lord three times. And you know what the scripture says. He felt just awful about it. Okay? Remember that it says that he went away and he wept bitterly. And you know that his heart, I mean, you can just imagine if you were him. You know that his heart would just be crushed about what he had done. And he was ashamed. And here on this morning, after his victory, okay, after his resurrection, is a lovely, bright, sunshiny morning, you know, and just the two of them and the quietness of single conversation. "Do you love me, Peter?" And can't you just see Peter hanging his head and, you know, looking down at his feet, probably can hardly even look him in the eye. And he says this, "Lord, you're the one who knows everything. You're the one who knows, you know what's in a man. I was cowardly and I hid from you and I saved my own skin and I left you in the clutches of, you know, of the vampires, but you know in my heart that I do love you." And Jesus does know that, okay? And it's the same thing here. The Father is greater than our heart, and he's greater than our conscience. You know, we can get fixated on one thing that we did, or two failures, or three incidents, and our heart tells us, you know, what right do you have, you weasel, to come to God and ask him for things? That's what I think John is getting at. Hey, your heart sometimes condemns you, and you need it to be set at rest. Look at the broader picture of your life. Look at your deeds of love for God's other children. What does that testify about the presence or absence of his spirit being in you, of his spirit in you? Does that perhaps cheer you some? Does it reassure you at all? I hope it does. If those acts of love are lacking, okay, this is on the other hand, what if your conscience has a point? What if your heart is condemning you for precisely that, your lovelessness? Then don't you have a little bit of reason for concern? Okay, John is saying that the life of Christ is a life of love. Okay, God is love. And I'm telling you, this is why it's so important, because love lived out, acted in with our brothers and sisters, that leads to a heart that can be put at rest, a heart at rest. Lovelessness, now what recourse do you have? You're only going to have this restless, unquiet, fitful heart. And when you go before God and go to pray, what is there but fear? And later in the next chapter, he's going to say fear has to do with judgment. Okay, you would try to pray, but your heart is going to tell you you're a fraud. You're a big phony, okay? And again, God knows the heart. He is the one, the Bible says, that searches the heart and mind, the heart and the kidneys, the Bible says. He is greater than our heart, okay? And in fact, it may be that your heart may just be telling you what exactly what you need to hear, that all is not well between you and God, and it needs to be made well, because you know that no hypocrite, no deceiver or fraud is going to have a place in the kingdom of God. And if your heart is condemning you for that, you know, look at these other brothers and sisters. Look at these other little ones of God's children. You know, you call yourself God's child, but you turn a cold shoulder to the other ones that he loves, and you're all wrapped up in your own thing. Hey, then your heart is legitimately warning you, this is not what a child of God does. And God is probably not going to be lavishing answers to prayer upon you. Understand? You better make things right with him and do it right now. Your heart is trying to tell you, well, 17 said, I think it was 17, yeah, how does the love of God abide in him? Okay, your heart's trying to tell you the love of God does not abide in you. 24 says, it's he who keeps his commandments who abides in him, and in reverse, and he in him. Hey, the Spirit isn't abiding you, is he, if your heart is cold and dark and restless? And you're not going to find rest until you begin to show the fruits of the life of Jesus Christ in you. Now, of course, the solution is to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and consider him, how he bled out his life's blood for you. You're a selfish, proud, overconfident sinner, but Jesus can breathe warmth into that cold heart. You can, like I said this morning, the invitation's always open. You can still come as long as you draw breath. You can still come. But if you're going to come, you have to agree you're going to keep his commandments. That's what 24 says. Okay? Nor can you pray and expect to have answers to your requests unless the same thing, right? That's what 22 says. What we ask, we receive from him. Because why? Because we keep his commandments. So the flip side of this is verse 21. This gives us the far more blessed state, and that is when our heart does not condemn us. Now this is wonderful, 21. Okay, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. This is wonderful to be able to go before God with a clean conscience, to be able to run into his presence with confidence, you know, just to go there for the sake of going there, to take pleasure in talking to him and telling him about your day and asking him for the things that are needful. Okay, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father knows what you need before you even ask, but he knows what you need, but we can still ask him. We can ask for his power down into our brothers and sisters' lives. And we don't have, it's wonderful if you don't have to, you know, clear up a bunch of saying, I'm sorry, before you get started, you know, and your heart tells you, you know, as the British say, you know, you're a cad. Why would you come here with all of this garbage that you have to clean up first? It's good to not have to apologize all the time. Then you have boldness, you have confidence, you have this open kind of relationship with God. That is something that is to be envied. Okay, this is something to strive for with all your might. Don't let yourself off easy with any more excuses about not loving each other, okay, or about not obeying. Just get down to it and do it for your own sake, for your prayer's sake, for Jesus' sake. And people will eventually see this in you, see it reflected in you, that this is a person who has God's private phone number. You know, this is a God, this is somebody who knows God, who is not embarrassed to go right to him and speak to him, and it is someone who God will listen to. Okay, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we obey his commandments and we do what is pleasing in his sight. Okay, and a very important little verse is Ephesians 5:10, which just says, find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Okay, find out what pleases the Lord. This is what we want. We want confidence before God. We want to be able to ask and have our prayers answered. And that is the fruit of an obedient, God-pleasing life. I know that what I ask, I know that you will grant it because your Holy Spirit is alive and well within me, and it's him who must be bringing up these concerns and these requests up to the surface. It's the Spirit who leads me in prayer. And what would your own spirit ask for in prayer that you are not going to answer? Okay, so do this. What I want you to do by way of response or follow-up because of tonight's study is to go home and sit yourself down before God to, I say to pray, but before you start talking, just be there in his presence. Okay, just sit for a little while, and I kind of want you to observe yourself. Take account of your feelings in that situation. Are you comfortable doing this? Or are you kind of uncomfortable? You know, does it make you wiggle a little bit? Are you in a hurry to get up and go do something else? Or do you feel God's pleasure upon your coming to meet with him? Okay, now ideally, we ought to be able to say, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:4, 4:3 or 4, Paul says, I know of nothing against myself. Okay, he says that doesn't make me perfect, you know, doesn't mean I haven't done anything, but yeah, 1 Corinthians 4:4, I know of nothing against myself, which is to say my heart is not condemning me. I've searched and thought about my own, you know, that's the ideal, okay? I may not be perfect, but at least I want to be able to say my heart is not condemning me. So we need to take the opportunity to go and kind of let our heart play back some videotape to us. You know, remember the last couple of days, the last couple of weeks, maybe the last couple of years, you know, and our relationships with our brothers and sisters. That's the thing John's getting at here. What are our interpersonal relationships with the body of Christ like? Are there some loose ends? Are there some cruel words spoken? Are there some unhealed offenses? Some kind of callousness? We've been talking about not turning away from your brothers in need. Let the faces of your brothers and sisters sort of come up before your mind's eye. Let the Holy Spirit bring memories to you. And see, I'm not talking about 60 seconds, all right? It's going to take some time. And it's still the Lord's day. You can give the Spirit of the Lord some time to do this. Maybe take your Bible with you and read over these verses a couple of times, 16 through 24. John says, this is how we know. Okay, this is how the Holy Spirit testifies with our heart as to the state of our relationship with God. Consider your brothers and sisters. These are the ones to whom you owe love. If your heart convicts you about something that you have left undone or something that you know you need to make amends for, go to a brother about, then just be man enough to do it, right? Maybe you need to make a phone call or two and clear up a few things and say to somebody, you know, have I hurt you? If necessary, have an awkward conversation or two, you know. Maybe some tears need to be cried and dried, and then things will be well. But the reward, loved ones, is confidence before God. Understand, it's openness, access to answered prayer, warmth with God, no condemnation, okay? That, I think, is the sign of real growth in the Christian walk if you find that as time passes, your heart condemns you less and less because you're becoming more and more obedient to God's will. You know, we've seen earlier in the letter, we kind of talked about these stages of growth, young men, children, fathers, that suggests a development in the life of a disciple, okay? He said to the little children, your sins are forgiven. But he says to the fathers, you know, you have come into a deep knowledge of God. This is where we want to get to, the knowledge of God, openness before God. You have confidence before him. You know that you please him. Okay, instead of hurrying up with our prayers and, you know, running off to go do the vacuuming or whatever, then it will be the opposite, okay? It'll be like, was it Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go. I'm going to stay here until you bless me. Don't you think you would like to have a relationship like that with God the Father? Okay, John says, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Okay, again, once again, you see John's not beating around the bush. He draws a dividing line. There are those who do, there are those who don't. So let us believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and let us continuously practice love toward one another. Okay, let us pray. We'll ask for his direction And if there are a few relationships or anything that needs to be mended, then we will ask him to bring those to our attention and give us the fortitude to do what's right in his sight. So, Father, that is our prayer. We come to you worshipfully and humbly, Lord God, thanking you for your continuous grace toward us in every way. But we do want to know, Father, we do want your Spirit to reveal to us some sore places, maybe some relationships that need to be mended, some words that need to be apologized for. Dear Father, we know that through the urging of your Spirit and out of love for Jesus Christ, your Son, who bled out his life's blood for us, we know that you will help us to do this good thing. We do say we want to do whatever is pleasing in your sight. And this is a particular thing, Lord. We want our relationships with each other to be whole, to honor you in every way. Help us, Lord, because we yearn for this openness with you. We don't want to drag any baggage into our prayer closet and have to be apologizing for things, Lord, before we ask you for your blessing. And we do now ask, Lord God, that you would bless us as we depart. Help us, Father, not to turn quickly away from the message tonight, but to really consider our brothers and sisters, not only the ones in this room, but of course there are others. And help us, Lord God, that for our part to make peace and to please you in every way. That's our prayer tonight. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.